Well, it's great to be here. There's quite a few bugs circulating, aren't there? There's been a few circulating through our family, and when we shared what we're thankful for, Tia said painkiller, which so it's very funny, but true. Anyway, feels a bit too late to wish you Happy Christmas, but also feels slightly too early to wish you Happy New Year, and which just goes to show we're in that no man's land, aren't we, between Christmas and New Year. You've possibly had some of the indulgence of Christmas, but haven't quite got to the new year where you resolve to do something about it. Are people making resolutions? It's interesting. Few of you are. Yeah. My opinion is either they're becoming a bit passé, or I'm just getting older and I'm not bothered about them anymore. I don't know, but clearly some of you are making resolutions. Well, I wanted this morning to have a text that would sort of set us up well for this coming year. And the one I've chosen is 1 John 5, verses 1 to 5. So let's read that together. Hope this is large enough for you to see. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I must admit, when I first read those verses, they felt all jumbled up to me. And it feels like John has written a load of sentences and cut them into strips and put them in one of those Tombola machines and sort of like pulled them out and stuck them together on a sheet. It feels like that. At least it does until you realize what John is actually doing here. I remember when I was doing my geography A-level at school, my geography teacher, who was pretty much the best teacher in the school, I think, was a huge fan of the word therefore. And he had a hand gesture. He went, therefore, like this, therefore. And he used this all the time as a teaching technique. So I remember on one occasion he was teaching us why rivers meander, okay? And why do they meander? And he talked us through it. He'd say, let's say there's a slight bend in the river, therefore, and he'd look at us expecting some glimmer of intelligence to come out of the class, therefore what? And he'd say, therefore, the water on the outside of the bend speeds up to get round the bend. Therefore, it has more power to erode the outside bend. Therefore, the meander gets bigger. Meanwhile, the water on the inside of the bend has less distance to travel, therefore, goes slower, therefore, drops sediment. Therefore, the bend gets bigger, and the meander increases. So that's how he would teach us. Yes, and Oxbow Lakes. And if it's not quite correct what I've said, don't pick me up, because I have been corrected before in this church after a sermon on why rivers meander. Okay, so it's just my rough estimation. John. He can take it. I think what the Apostle John is doing for us here is giving us a list of therefores, okay? So he's describing what it is to be a Christian, and he's saying that here's a list of facts or truths about us, and if this is true, therefore, that will be true also. So here is here are those verses again in the style of my old geography teacher. You believe in Jesus, God's Son, therefore you were born of God. Therefore you love God. Therefore you love Jesus. Therefore you carry out his commands. Therefore you love one another. Therefore you overcome the world. Therefore you are born of God. Okay, so each thing follows the previous thing. Now, I believe that we have got some of our young people in today. I thought we'd have even more, because I thought it was year six that we're staying in, year six up. And so, largely for their benefit, and for those children who are here, I want to make the same point using Akinator. Does anyone know Akinator? Put your hand up if you've ever played Akinator. Oh, goodness me. Really? Akinator is an online game It's an app based loosely on 20 questions, where you think of a character and then you sort of, the genie asks you a series of questions and they have to guess who you're thinking of. Have you really never played this? Oh, man. Yeah. So, yes. It's like 20 questions. Who's played 20 questions? Yay! Great, okay. Akinator's actually 45 questions, but so I thought of the American singer-songwriter Taylor Swift. Have you heard of Taylor Swift? Yeah, good. Do you know any songs by Taylor Swift? So I thought of her. So I put it in. Is your character female? I said yes. Is your character from YouTube? Well, I said no, because she's not a YouTube star, is she? She's, but you know, in that sense. But anyway, has your character really existed? Yes. Is your character British? No. Have they recorded any albums? Yes. Is your character blonde? Don't know why that followed. Yes. And then it asked a few more questions. I got bored of doing the PowerPoint at this stage, so I cut to the end. Does your character personally know Taylor Swift? It was playing with me here a little bit. I said yes. Did your character claim to date Harry Styles? Yes. I think of Taylor Swift. Okay, so you can all go and play that now. Now, getting to the point of all this with this analogy that's working ever so well for you, what we have in our verses today are a description of what a Christian is. That's what John is doing in those five verses. So if you had in your mind a Christian, that's your answer, a Christian, and you put this to the genie, right? The genie may not ask these questions, but let's say the genie says, this person you're thinking, do they believe that Jesus is God's son? You'd have to say yes. If you said no, the genie will never conclude at the end and give you the answer, this is a Christian. Do they love God? Yes, they have to. If you can't say no to that and be a Christian, can you? Do they love Jesus? It's him. Yes. Do they carry out Jesus' commands? Well, I know we don't carry them all out in the way we wish we did, but we do carry out some of them, some of the time, I hope. So I think we could say yes to that. Do they love others? Yes. Well, we certainly need to, don't we? They are a Christian. So what we have in 1 John 5 is not a list of requirements of being a Christian that you can break down into individual bits. You can't say, well, I've got three of these, the other two I haven't got, but I've got more than half. It just doesn't work like that. You need all of these. In fact, it's like it's a bit like this. A Christian, start at the top there. It's about believing in Jesus, God's son. And that means that we will love God, which means that we will love Jesus, which means that we will carry out Jesus' commands, which means that we will love others. And that is the picture here. It's not, oh, you must do these five things. It's, if you're a Christian, this is who you are. This is what you're about. So let's remind ourselves then of what it means to be a Christian. Now, please bear in mind, if you're a Christian here this morning, these are a description of who you are, your new nature in Christ. But as we know, we have to nurture that nature within us, because the new nature is constantly fighting the sinful nature. So I want to affirm you and encourage you as we look at these things. This is who you are, but actually we can enter into these things in ever-increasing measure. So this is something we are, but it's something we can become in even greater measure. So I want to pick out four things that John mentions: belief in Jesus, God's Son, love for God, Christ and others, obedience and victory. So a Christian believes in Jesus, God's Son. 1 John is written by the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he refers to himself in John's Gospel. And why did he write his letter, the epistle? It's quite clear why he wrote it. He wanted people to understand who Jesus is. So right at the beginning of his letter, first verses, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus there, who he met and lived alongside for 3 years. And then right at the end of the epistle, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, so John is wanting people to understand who Jesus is. And in fact, the verses we have this morning, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 5, he begins and ends them. He sort of bookends them by talking about who Jesus is. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's a really important place to start. What is a Christian? We have just had Christmas. We have just been celebrating the fact that in Christ, God entered the world. If you look at a doctrinal basis, somewhere around point 4 or 5, there'll be a statement about the person of Christ. But really, the fact that Jesus is God with us is not an article of the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. The clue is in the title, Christian. It's really important as we enter this year that we have a very clear understanding of who Jesus is. He is God with us, God in the flesh, and that he did something for us which no one else and nothing else could do, which is that obstacle that stood between us and God, that blocked the relationship that God wanted us to have with him of sin and selfishness and human arrogance and so on. And God, Jesus dealt with that and removed it through the cross so the relationship can be restored. So it's very important when we consider what a Christian is that we understand very clearly the person and the work of Jesus. John says here, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And then also chapter 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So I think it's right that we start there, who Jesus is. Secondly, a Christian loves God, Jesus, and others. Can I ask, have any of you seen this movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Put your hand up. I see. You're prepared to admit to that. Earlier this month, I asked who's watched I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, and nobody put their hand up. And then, no, but afterwards, people came to me and they said, oh, actually, we do watch that. We're just too embarrassed to put our hands up. But clearly, you're all happy to admit to this one. Sufficiently cultured and so on, highbrow. But it's a Wonderful Life. Stars James Stewart, and he plays a character called George Bailey. George Bailey. Now, George Bailey is a man who, in the film, is incredibly kind and giving to others. That's all he is about, really. But he ends up in a position where he's facing bankruptcy through no fault of his own. And he realizes that he's actually worth more dead than alive. He thinks, if I kill myself and cash in the life insurance policy, my family will actually be saved from a life of poverty. So he's on a bridge, isn't he, if you've seen it, about to throw himself into the freezing water. And then his guardian angel appears, Clarence. And what Clarence does, in his own personal quest to get his wings, but leave that to one side, but what Clarence does, he shows George Bailey what the lives of those around him would have been like if George had never existed. What would their lives have been like? And he begins by taking him back, because when George was a boy, he had a younger brother called Harry who fell into a frozen lake, and George rescued Harry and saved him. He lost his hearing in one ear as a result, but he saved his brother Harry. And Clarence the angel, he says, if you'd never been born, Harry would have died. And the thing is, Harry went on to be a war hero in World War II, and he saved a whole troop of men from an enemy aircraft that would have killed them. And Clarence said, well, all those men would have been dead too. So already George realizes lots of people wouldn't be alive if it weren't for him. And then Clarence takes him to Bedford Falls, which is now known by a different name, Pottersville, named after a man called Potter, who is a very mean-spirited, sort of Scrooge-like individual. And Potter has exploited everyone and turned Bedford Falls into Pottersville, a place of iniquity and of gambling and vice, and just a place of meanness and cruelness. And what Clarence does is he shows George, person after person and situation after situation, that is better because he has lived. And I find it quite moving. And I don't know if you've watched it and you did the same thing, but afterwards I thought, what if, not what if I was on a bridge, I was going to say. Got the kids in the room. What if Clarence was to come, or my God, it was to come, and show me the lives of those around me and how different they would have been if I'd never been born? And I found that a really searching question and a slightly uncomfortable question. Sure, some people would be better off. My kids wouldn't. They're here because of me. Breeze, I hope, is grateful. But on a good day. But as we reflect on this, you know, how many lives have we touched? How many people's lives have we bettered? How have we bettered our communities? And but I also turned it around and I thought, well, who have been the George Baileys in my life? Who are the people who've been such a blessing to me that I wouldn't be who I am today or where I am today if it weren't for these people, people to thank God for? So I found it a very challenging thing to watch. But where this leads us is, I believe, that at the end of the day, what really matters in this life is love. What really matters is loving and being loved. We may have many things that we aspire to achieve, you know, and the human spirit's driven in many ways, isn't it, by a desire for achievement. Sporting trophies at home. You may have certificates on your wall of the degrees you've got. You may be proud of certain sort of career achievements. But there's nothing wrong with those things, but they're passing. But what is enduring and eternal is the love that we have for others and the love that we have for God. That's what really counts, isn't it? So as we're about to enter 2018, please let us hear a call from God's word this morning to be people who love and who know that they're loved. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 tells us we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Actually, you began, didn't you? How can I enjoy God more? Knowing God's love and enjoyment are very much linked together. Jesus quotes this verse from Deuteronomy in Mark 12. One of the teachers of the law asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You know, I wish I'd been there when Jesus said that, to see the way he said it. I wish I'd been there. But there is nothing more important for us than to love God. I don't mean love a set of ideas or beliefs, or love a religion called Christianity, or love the idea of going to church on a Sunday morning. I mean to love God. If you want to make one resolution, that is, I want to love God more this year. C.S. Lewis in The Four Loves, he said, a person's spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for God. Now, we can only love God, according to John, 1 John 5, if we also love one another. Because when John wrote his letter, there weren't chapter divisions or verse divisions. It was continuous text. And the verses immediately before the ones we read at the beginning say this: we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now, when I first read that, I kind of disagreed with John's logic. I thought it's a lot easier to love God you haven't seen than each other who you have seen. But what he's saying here is, how can we claim to love God if we are not loving the people right in front of us, our own brothers and sisters in Christ, who are caught up in the life of God with us? So, as we love God, also we need to love one another, and this church needs to be a place of profound love, which, of course, requires community. Sometimes I think we find it hard to love God or to love others because we don't love ourselves. That can sometimes be the block, can't it? And I tried an exercise on Friday, which I got from the internet. Basically, it said you have to look in the mirror and look yourself in the eye and say, I love you. Okay, so I trundled off to the bathroom. looked in the mirror, and when you do this, you're supposed to then take note of the feelings and the emotions that arise as you say that. So I looked in the mirror, I said, I love you. And it felt quite okay, actually. But I thought we could try that now. We haven't got mirrors in here. So put your hand on your heart and say to yourself, I love you. Pam, I didn't see you move your lips there. Oh, no. Let's listen to... No. I don't know how you feel when you do that, but maybe actually more appropriately for us this morning, we should... Let's put our hands on our hearts and say, God loves me. God loves me. And that is an important place to start, because how on earth are we going to love others if we don't know how much we're loved? You know, we just heard, I love because he first loved me. You know, we have to be receiving from that reservoir of God's love that water is going to pour out to others. So it's very important that we love God, that we love one another, perhaps even that we love ourselves. I think the Bible assumes that we will love ourselves a little bit, and there is probably a healthy expression of that and an unhealthy expression. But we need to love. But how will we know we love? How will this love be made real? And that brings us to the third thing here of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian keeps God's commands. Earlier this month, I put this verse up on the screen from John 14. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. We are told in our passage several times here, or reminded several times, of the importance of keeping God's commands. And the reason this is important is because Christian love is not fuzzy, it's not purely well-meaning, good intentions, sentimental. Christian love becomes visible and real as it is expressed in actions. And basically, God's commands are his way of telling us how we should love him and love one another and look after ourselves. His commands are commands of love, basically. So we have to obey God's commands. And we're told here that those commands are not burdensome. Someone said that God's commands are about as burdensome as the wings of a bird. You know, there's a bit of weight there, but actually it's those wings that lift that bird and help it to fly and be free. And that is how God's commands should be to us. They're not burdensome. It's not like, oh, I have to do all that God says, and, you know, like it's a great burden to us. But actually, his commands are good and positive and life-affirming and life-giving. Well, who is it said, love God and do as you please? Was it Augustine? Yeah, I think it was. Love God and do as you please. So God calls us then into obedience. And we obey his commands because we love him. But as we obey them, we realize the commands themselves are expressions of God's love for us, because they take us to a place of blessing. In keeping them, there is great reward, as Psalm 19 tells us. There's an old story of a Scottish baron who lived in a castle. And he employed a servant girl called Morag. And he gave her a list of duties. He wrote out and he pinned it in the kitchen, on the wall in the kitchen of the castle. And it basically said, on Monday, you have to wash all my clothes. On Tuesday, I want you to mop down all the floors throughout the castle. On Wednesday, you have to go to the market in the village and buy all the provisions. And so it went on. She had jobs for every day of the week, this poor Morag. And you might say it was a bit OCD in modern terms, but anyway. So she did it. She did it. She didn't just do what he asked. She did it with great care and thoughtfulness. And he noticed, and he was impressed by her. In fact, more than that, he began to fall for her. He fell in love with her. And she fell in love with him. And they got married. And after they got married, he went into the kitchen one day and he saw the list and he tore it off the wall, ripped it up into pieces and threw it on the open fireplace. But the next day when he went in, he saw that the list had been taped back together and put back on the wall. So he called Morag. He said, Morag, you don't have to do this anymore. You're my wife now. You're not my servant girl anymore. She said, Baron, I love you. She said, I no longer do those things because I have to, because I'm your servant. I do them because I want to, as your wife. Now, as I typed out this story, I realized it does seem a bit sexist in our modern terms. And I'm not the Baron, and Breeze is not the servant girl and all that. But you get the point that it's making. You get the point that it's making. We do not keep God's commands because we have to, as if our very salvation depends on it. We keep God's commands because we want to. Because we want to please God. Because of all he's done. Bree said earlier, you know, Christ, God has saved us. In fact, God has made us. We wouldn't even be here if it weren't for God. So we keep them because we want to. And we are the bride. We're the bride of Christ. And the privilege of that relationship is becoming holy as he is holy. And so we strive to keep these commands of love. Finally, a Christian overcomes the world. Three times here, John talks about overcoming. And the Greek is from the root word Nike, which means victory. That is where Nike comes from. Now, if I'm honest, this language of being an overcomer sometimes leaves me a bit cold. And the reason it leaves me cold is because I think overcoming is a very abused biblical concept. I've heard many Christians write or say that overcoming means never facing problems, never being in want, never feeling sad, never facing illness or chronic pain or loss. Their idea of overcoming, it's almost as if they'd died and gone to heaven already. But there is a biblical doctrine of overcoming. What are we overcoming here? We're overcoming the world. What is the world? Well, in John's writing, the world is that around us which stands in opposition to God. The world that is hostile to him. I guess in old terms, we talk about the devil, the flesh, and the world. But everything around us that militates against our faith, that challenges our faith, that is the world. And John tells us here, we can be overcomers. So to be an overcomer means that our faith will be strong and steadfast, that we will be standing, even in a hostile world, standing for Christ, in the face of temptation, in the face of suffering, in the face of comfort and ease, we will keep standing for him. That's what it means to overcome the world. You know, if by God's grace we're here at the end of 2018, we have overcome the world. We have stood for Christ through that time. So, here are the four things that John mentions, at least in these verses, which describe who a Christian is. It's someone who believes in Jesus, God's Son, who he is and what he's done for us. A person who loves God, Jesus, the Spirit, and others. Someone who keeps God's commands, and someone who overcomes the world. Now, as you look at that list, I don't know if you find that list comforting or condemning. Someone said both. I don't want us to start 2018 on a guilt trip, that's for sure. So let me assure you, if you are a Christian here this morning, these things are true of you. They have to be true of you. You can't be a Christian without these things being true of you. But as I said at the beginning, we can enter into a fuller, deeper experience of these truths. You know, as we nurture that new nature within us, and it can bring us to a very special place in God. Can we take a moment to be quiet? Just, if it helps, close your eyes. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Let's pause and ask what God is saying to us. Might be that God is calling you just to a clearer understanding of who Jesus is this morning. That he's not just one religious figure amongst many, but that he is God in the flesh. Maybe God's calling us to be more loving, that needs to be our motto, our resolution for this year. We're going to love others and love God more. Or maybe we sense God's Spirit calling us back to a life of holiness, to enter into that life of love that God has for us. A friend shared a story with me this week about a man who had Parkinson's disease. And it was quite advanced. He hadn't spoken for 6 months. And one Sunday, his wife was watching Songs of Praise, and her husband was in the room with her. And on the program, they were talking about people's devotional life. And she looked at him and she said, "I wonder how your devotional life is." And to her amazement, he spoke. For the first time in 6 months, he spoke. He said, "I pray." She said, "What do you pray?" He said, "God, I'm here." And he never spoke again after that until he died. And it might just be that there are some here who are in such a place of weakness. You know, the last thing you need is to be told four things you have to work harder to do. You're in a place of weakness, and all you can say this morning to God is, "God, I'm here." That's fine. That's fine if that's you. And can I assure you that God would say to you and say to us, "I'm here too. I'm with you." Let's take a few moments in silence and then I'll pray for us. Lord, we want to tell you this morning that we are here. Lord, we are here. Lord, whether we're in a position of strength this morning, that we're prepared to press on into 2018 and take hold of these things you've shown us, or whether we feel weak and that we feel we can barely take a step, Lord, whichever we are, Lord, we're here. And we want to know you, and Father, we want to love you more. Lord, may that be the mark of this year to come for us, a year in which our love for you is deepened and that love is expressed to those around us and to this world. Father, thank you that you are committed to keeping us standing in you. You are faithful to us. Lord, we look to you this morning to hold us. And as you hold us, Lord, help us also to hold you through this year. In Jesus' name, amen.